Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, welcome to Cornerstone Church. We're happy that you joined us on our Community Sunday. This is our first time ever doing this, but I'm excited for the time that we're spending together, most importantly, worshiping the Lord, but also after service, I hope that you will join us as we share a meal together. We might play some cornhole, some basketball, some... we have a game called Spike Ball. We have a bunch of different things that you and your children and the youth can do after service. My name is Nathan. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. And if you would, please fill out the Connect card located in the seat in front of you if you're visiting with us for the first time. And you can return it to the table in the back, and we're going to have a small gift for you just as a simple way of saying thank you for being our special guest today. We're starting a new series today, and it's not a catchy title or anything, but God led me to name it How to Suffer Well. How to Suffer Well. And the reason why I think I have felt led to preach this series at this point in the life of our people, in the life of our church, in the life of at the stage of life that we're in the world, is because there's a lot of people suffering. In our particular church, the people who are regularly here on Sunday mornings, we have people who have family members that have cancer. We have people who have cancer. We have people struggling with depression, anxiety, all types of pains, aches and pains and sicknesses and disease. We have a lot of people in our church going through a lot of things. They're suffering. And so God, I believe, wants to speak to our sufferings. God wants to speak into our suffering. So as we talk about suffering today, the kind of definition I'm working with is this. It's the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. Well, we know there's a lot of people in pain. There's a lot of people who are in distress, and there's a lot of people going through hardship. That is unfortunately part of living in this fallen world. So when I say fallen, we go back to Genesis, the fall, where Adam and Eve sinned against God, and we fell away from what God originally intended for us human beings to live in, to live with. And so we fell away, the world fell away, and we live in this fallen world, which means that we live in a world of sin. And there are consequences to sin, and one of those consequences is we live in a fallen world, which means bad things are going to happen. And so trials and situations that cause suffering, they are going to come just simply because we live in this world. But we look forward to the day, those who are followers of Jesus, we look forward to the day where there's no more suffering, no more pain in the kingdom of heaven. So suffering is caused by living in this fallen world, and suffering can also sometimes be caused by our sin. I'm not really going to zero in on that, but I'm sure God will talk to you if your suffering is caused by your sin. God will make that make you aware of that, make you knowledgeable of that, so that you can repent and turn from your sin and turn to Him. But we know that we will all face suffering at some point in our life or another. We have people, like I said, in our church who have cancer, who have family members that have cancer, battling depression, they're grieving the loss of a loved one, they're dealing with sickness. And many of you, myself included, are just trying to keep your head above water is what it feels like. During this series, we're going to talk about how to suffer well. And each part of this series, I'm going to start with a statement, and then I'm going to unpack that statement. And so today's statement is this. How do we suffer well? We suffer with God. We suffer with God. What do I mean? I mean we choose to suffer in this world. We know it's going to come, but we make sure that we have a relationship with God that we can lean on during the suffering. Amen. Suffering without God is smothering. Yeah. We're going to set a fire out there in our fire pit after service, and when we finish today, we're going to pour water on that fire, and it's going to smother that fire. And that fire that was once a big flame is going to smother down to nothing. So like water smothers a fire, suffering without God can smother your life. It is smothering because I think of two things. First thing is that there is little help. I was on the phone with one of our church members today who has COVID, and he was sharing with me that the doctors have basically done nothing to help him. That they've not prescribed anything, really. They've just now started really prescribing stuff. And they just have been struggling with it. I mean, they've been sick for 3 weeks now, I believe. And they were sharing about how hard it's been. And he said, but I think we're starting to get better. And he says, you know why? It's because the prayers of God's people. It's because the Lord is choosing to move. And so when we choose to suffer without God, talking to him this morning reminded me that the doctors are limited in how much they can help you. The doctors are limited in how much they can do. People of this world, you are limited in what you can do to relieve your suffering. So if you're suffering without God, you're suffering with little help. But if you're suffering with God, he can do anything. He can heal you with a snap of his fingers if he wanted to. He can do anything. So if you're suffering without God is smothering because, number one, there's little help. And because there's little help, there's little hope. But we know with God there is no situation that is hopeless. You know, this is the reality for many people that they are living in this world. They're suffering without God. And because they're suffering without God, it causes people to act in fear. They fear death. That song we sang, In Christ Alone, the second song we sang, talked about no fear in death. As Christians, we don't have to fear death. People who have a relationship with God, we have nothing to fear. So COVID can take us out, whatever disease can take us out, but we have nothing to fear because, as Jesus said, when you die, you never really die, you live. But for people who don't have a relationship with God, there's so much in this world that could take them out. So they live in fear of death. They live in fear of other people. They live in fear of evil. And it causes them to act irrationally, honestly. But also because they are choosing to live without God, they act selfishly. If we think that we have to basically keep our head above water ourselves, then we're going to act selfishly. We're going to always be trying to get ahead of everybody else. And is that not what we're seeing in the world today? People who are acting in fear and people who are acting selfishly. This pandemic and this the things that our country in particular has been through over the last couple years, you have seen people acting in fear and selfishly. The riots that many of our cities faced and our capital faced in the last year and a half were people acting out of fear and people acting selfishly. There are people who are suffering in this world without God. And I can tell you, it's a miserable way to live. Some of you may be here today going through the struggles in life like the rest of us. But you may be suffering without God. I hope by the end of the day, you will choose to suffer with God. As I said in our prayer, we're going to be looking at Job. Job suffered with God. And so I want to do a little background information before we dive in. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to mostly be using the NLT version today. We might skip over to other versions. Job 1, 1 through 3 says this. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest man in that area. So we do think that Job was an actual man. The book of Job is in the section of the Old Testament that is the wisdom books. And so we consider this a book of wisdom. And the focus of this book is on suffering. And we look at the life of this man named Job. Now, doing my research this past week, and many scholars believe that Job was an actual human being who possibly lived sometime between the time of Noah and Moses. Possibly the same time of Abraham. He lived in this land of Uz, and as you could see, he's described as a blameless man, a man of complete integrity. So he was a really good guy. And not only was he a really good guy, but he was blessed. He had everything that he could ever wish for. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, so he had 10 children total. He had a bunch of sheep, a bunch of camels, a bunch of oxen, a bunch of donkeys. He was rich. Job was a committed follower of God. And so when you're thinking about him, when we're talking about him today, I want you to think about, in your mind, the best Christian you know of today. That's how Job was. Not only was he a good follower of God, not only was he a committed follower of God, but he was blessed by God. He had riches, he had a family, he had everything you could ever wish for. But then, later on in the first chapter, we see this scene in heaven, how things go down in the spiritual realm. And here's what Job 1, 6 through 11 says. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, or the Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's been going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." I love that the Lord described Job as his servant. That's what we all should strive to be described as. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God or to respect God. You have always put a wall of protection around him, his home, and his properties. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look at how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan, that's actually translated as the Satan, means adversary or accuser. And so we see that Satan has just come back into the heavenly realms before the throne of God, and Satan says, "I've been roaming the earth. I've been hanging out down here. I've been watching everything that's been going on." He's been looking for people to oppose. He's been looking for people to accuse of doing something wrong. And the Lord says, "Well, did you notice Job? Did you notice my servant Job? He is doing basically a great job of following me. He is faithfully following me." He describes Job as his servant. He's very clearly impressed with Job. And Satan basically says, "Yeah, I noticed Job. Yeah, I noticed he's following you. But of course he's going to follow you. You've given him everything he could ever want." Basically what Satan was saying to the Lord was that Job's worship of God, his following of God, was hollow. He basically said, was accusing Job as following God only because of what God did for Job. Not because Job loved God, but just because of the blessings that Job has received. And so Satan, what his ultimate goal, not only for Job, but for us, is he wants us all to stop glorifying God. He wants us all to stop worshiping God. He wants us all to stop giving God glory, which means honor or praise. He wants us all to stop following God. And so he tries to do whatever he can do to try to stop us from doing that. And so what he is basically accusing Job of doing is worshiping God because of what God has given him. And so he asks God if he can make Job suffer. And there we get to this truth that I want to share with you today from the get-go. Servants of God will suffer. Servants of God will suffer. You will hear pastors, preach from the stage that the Christian life is the good life, that nothing ever goes wrong, that you just go through fields of flowers, you know? It's a lie. Jesus actually said, count the cost before you follow me. Take up your cross daily. We looked at that last week. Servants of God will suffer. Just because we serve God does not mean that we are immune to suffering. In fact, and this is the truth, but it doesn't necessarily make you want to follow God anymore. Servants of God may suffer even more than people who don't serve God. Why is that? Because we have chosen what side we're going to be on in this war, this spiritual war that's been taking place before any of us were ever born, between Satan and God. We have chosen to be on God's side, therefore there is an enemy on the other side, which is the adversary, the accuser. And so when you choose to follow God, when you choose to be a servant of God, the Satan draws a big target on your back. They have become an enemy. I don't like that they're worshiping God, so I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make them suffer to try to get them to stop following God. So then the question becomes, if you're going to suffer with God or without God, why follow God? Why even think about it? Well, I can tell you, and you'll learn this by the end of the day, suffering with God is so much better than suffering without God. Suffering with God means you always have someone who's going to help you through your suffering. And suffering with God means that your suffering is temporary, no matter the result. No matter what you're facing today, even if it ends in death, if you have a relationship with God, that suffering will end. People without a relationship with God, though, will only go from suffering in this earth to suffering in hell. But people with a relationship know our suffering will end one way or another. So Satan is basically asking God to allow him, which also teaches us that Satan's on a leash. Satan is basically asking God to allow him to tempt Job, or to try to get Job to turn away from God. And so here was God's response in verse 12. He says, all right, you may test him. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. So Satan says, I want to take away what Job has, because the only reason why he's worshiping you, Lord, is because of everything you've given him. And so Lord says, okay, let's put this to the test. Let's see if his faith is true or not. Do whatever you want with him, with whatever he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And so here we get behind the scenes of how our suffering comes upon us. For followers of God, here's a truth I want you to know. Our suffering is screened by God. Our suffering is screened by God. We've done a lot of screening since COVID came around. COVID screening. Have you been tested in the last 2 weeks? Have you had a cough? Have you had anything? And, you know, all of us lie on that because we've all had something in the last 2 weeks. And so we just kind of say, no, I'm good. I like going to hockey games, Carolina Hurricane hockey games. You get screened before you get into the stadium to make sure you don't have a weapon on you. God screens what can come into your life. And so he blocks some stuff and he allows some stuff. But I want you to know today, he doesn't cause any of it. No evil can come from the hand of God. So God will allow stuff, but he doesn't necessarily cause stuff. And so we need to know that nothing happens to us. Now, we could create our own problems, but nothing happens to us that God doesn't allow. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. That word temptation can mean testing. So the testings in your life are no different from what others experience. But he says God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation or the testing of your faith to be more than you can stand. So when you are tempted, when you are tested, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God is going to limit the temptation, limit the testing, limit the suffering, because he doesn't want it to be more than what you can stand. So that means that if you are suffering from it, then that means God screened it. That means God has allowed it. But now here's where we take this scripture and twist it around, and I want to correct this thinking today. We say, we have this saying that God won't give us more than what we can handle. God will absolutely give you more than what you can handle. It isn't about what you can handle, it's about what you can handle with God. This verse proves it, but this is the exact verse that people use to actually come up with that statement. So let's go back to that verse, verse 13. At the end of that verse, he says, when you are tempted, God will show you a way out so that you can endure. It's not that you have to figure out a way. It's not that you have to decide which way. God will give you a way. He will show you a way out. So whatever's coming in your life, yes, it might absolutely be more than what you can handle in yourself. But with God, it's not. With God, nothing is impossible. So whatever you're facing today, I want you to know that God is with you in your suffering if you choose to allow him to be there. That God is with you in what you're going through, and it might feel like that you're never going to get out of it. It might feel like it's going to take you out. It might feel like it's going to take your very life. But if you lean into him, if you search for him, if you seek him, we're getting ready to get into all this. If you seek him, you will see him, you will find him, and he will show you the way out, and he'll help you through your suffering. And that leads into, I'm just going to go to my next point. Suffering is designed to make us seek God. Suffering is designed to make us seek God. For Christians, well, let's start with non-Christians. For non-Christians, suffering without God should make us turn to God. So God will allow suffering into our life so that maybe people will realize, wait, I'm not all that I thought I was. Wait, I can't handle all of this. Wait, I can't go through life by myself. I need someone else. He allows us sometimes to hit rock bottom so that we look for someone or something else to help. But then, of course, what do? We go to the drugs, we go to the alcohol, we go to the things of this world that we'll never be able to satisfy. And so we temporarily fill that void. We temporarily feel that place in our heart when only God can fill that place. And so we try to numb away our sufferings by either ignoring it, by trying to numb it with all these substances and all these other things, when really what we should do, what their suffering's designed to do, is to make us seek God, to look for God. We see this in the Bible. Jacob stole his brother's blessing, and he stayed away from home because his brother wanted to kill him. Eventually, God wrestled with Jacob, literally wrestled with Jacob, and he changed his name to Israel. Moses, most of you have heard of Moses. He murdered a man and ran away from Egypt. So he's a man on the run. He's hit rock bottom, and God appears to him in the burning bush. We're watching a TV series called The Chosen right now in our church. That's what the Bible study that we're doing. And while this is not biblical, I think it is an example for most of our lives. They have Peter, the Apostle Peter, they have him before Jesus calls him. He's basically reached the end of his rope. He's in trouble. And then Jesus meets him. Is that not our story? A lot of times where we reach the end of our rope, where we had nothing else that we could do, that's when Jesus met us. That's when God met us and saved us. Sometimes people need to come to the end of themselves to begin to seek God, to realize their life is hopeless without him, to realize they need help, so that they look to the one who has come to help. But now you might be thinking, well, that's for non-Christians who are suffering without God, so of course they need to seek God. So why would God allow suffering for Christians? Well, same reason, he wants us to seek him. See, suffering with God, so if we're facing suffering and we have a relationship with God, it means that our faith is being tested. the trials that come in our life, they test our faith. We are being tested to see if we will still seek God even when life is rough. We are being tested to see if we will seek God even when everything else has been taken away. That's exactly what God said that Satan could do. He says, all right, you may test him. This was a test of Job's faith. And so Job, he ended up losing his riches. His 10 children died and a house collapsed on them. He lost everything he had. And here was Job's response, verse 20 of chapter 1. He stood up and he tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to worship. I would say the testing of Job's faith proved that Job really loved God. That Job was not worshiping God because of all the blessings that God had poured on him. Job was worshiping God because he really loved God. Because even when everything was taken away, he worshiped him. His faith proved to be true. He still sought God in the midst of his suffering. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 that our faith is going to get tested as well. He says these trials that the Christians were facing will show that your faith is genuine, that your faith is true. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So that when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So you're going to face suffering in your life, but know that that suffering that you're facing, those hardships, the times of struggle, the times that's tough, know that those times are times when your faith is being tested to see if we will respond as Job did. If we will still worship God in the midst of our suffering. If we will still choose to suffer with God. If we will allow our suffering to push us to seek God more. And here's a wonderful truth. If we seek God, we will see God. If we seek God, we will see God. Spoiler alert for the book of Job. I'm not going to read it to you, but by the end of the book, 40 chapters, we're not going to go through all 40 chapters today because you want hamburgers. By the end of the chapter, Job got to talk directly with God. He saw God. Jesus tells us in Luke 11:10 that everyone, he talks about in the context of prayer, everyone who seeks finds. James 4:8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. If you seek God, you will see God. And one of the wonderful things about God is that we don't worship a God who's so separated from us that he doesn't know our suffering. Right. Hebrews 4:15 says this, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Jesus is our high priest. For he faced all the same testings, temptations we do, yet he did not sin. And so knowing that we worship a God, that we can see a God, that we can have a relationship with God who knows our suffering, the author of Hebrews says this, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So allow your suffering to make you to seek God, to come boldly to the throne of God. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. You don't have to go through a pastor to get to God. No, you have direct access to God. You can come directly to the throne of God. And that scripture says that when we come boldly, I love that word, boldly. Don't come meek. No, come boldly. And worship the Lord before the throne of God. Come to the throne of our gracious God. And he says there, the author of Hebrews, he or she, says there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace. Mercy and grace and when we need it the most in the midst of our suffering. See, what's ironic is the devil wants this suffering to make you to turn on God. To not seek God. Scripture is very clear that we need to seek Him in the midst of our suffering and come before His throne. There we'll receive mercy and grace. Another wonderful truth is that if we seek God, we will see God use our sufferings for good. Let's talk about what good can come out of our suffering. Well, if you seek God in your suffering, you will see Him grow you. You will see Him grow you. At the end of Job chapter 1, this is right after he fell down and worshiped the Lord, after everything had been taken away. All of his riches, oxen, donkeys, family, everything. We read in Job chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, words directly from Job. He says, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Now, we can just read over that and say, these are great words from Job. This is great words from a man. But can you imagine if your house, your cars, and your family was taken away from you? Like, by the end of today, that you would be alone? By the end of the day, you would have nothing? Would you still say something like that? We don't realize how tough that was for Job to share that basically everything he had, he knows came from God, and if the Lord chose to give it to him, the Lord can take it away from him. But he is still going to praise the name of the Lord. What we see here, and we can just read over it, but what we see here is that Job's faith has reached this whole nother level. That he is growing in his relationship with God. God is using his sufferings to help him to grow. Everything else has been torn away, yet Job is still worshiping the Lord. And so for Job, he's realizing, I've had these moments in my life where I realized my faith was stronger than I thought it was. God will use the sufferings. We'll use the tests, we'll use the temptations to grow you, to grow our faith. We're told about this in Romans chapter 5. Paul says this. He says, actually, we should glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. James actually says that when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Woo-hoo, trouble. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And James says, let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So your sufferings can actually grow you, help you to grow to the point, God grows you through the suffering. Your sufferings can actually help you grow to the point where you become perfect and complete, mature and complete, needing nothing. Needing nothing other than God. And we know Romans 8:28, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, that God causes everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, to work around for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose for them. So God will use our sufferings to grow us, to make us come closer to Him, to help us to grow in our relationship with Him. And so how does this happen? Well, it goes back to the seeking part. We go back to seeking God, and the closer you get to God, the more God's going to change you. The closer you get to God, the more God is going to transform you into who He desires for you to be. But also when you seek God, you will experience the comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So if you seek God, you get closer to God, he's going to change you, he's going to comfort you. You're going to experience that comfort that we need in the midst of trials, because I struggle with anxiety majorly. And so when I'm going through something, when I'm suffering, going through a trial, a tribulation, I need that comfort that can only come from God. And sometimes you will see that God comes through for us. God will change you, he'll comfort you, and sometimes you'll see that God comes through for you. That God will move in your life, that he will bring you out the other side of this situation, he'll bring you out the other side of this suffering. A few years ago, 2013, many of you heard the story, many of you have not. I had a Mustang, 2000 and I don't know what it was, 2008 maybe, Mustang, and was driving it up 220, 74, 73, and it was raining really bad, and I hydroplaned, flipped my Mustang over, and it was total. I mean, my cab filled up with water. It was raining so much, and I was right where the ditch came out. I was heading to church that morning and wanted to get there on time, and I was running late. Imagine that. Was just speeding, really, and going too fast for the weather conditions. And it was about that time was when I was discerning that God had called me into ministry. And it was about that time that God was showing me exactly what I was called to do, and he was actually calling me to start a college service, a worship service designed for college students at my former church. And I was obviously... you know how it is. Time slows down when you're in a wreck. So I remember sliding, and I remember seeing trees, and I thought I was going to hit the trees. And I ended up correcting when I came over. And then, of course, there just happened to be a deep ditch there, and I hit and fell over, and my cab filled up with water. But I walked out of that with just one little scratch on my hand. I was not hurt. I did not hurt even the days after. I did not even hurt. My Bible I had with me. I don't know where it was at when I wrecked, but my cab filled up with water to the point that the electronic system was just toast. You know, my Bible did not get wet at all. My Bible had glass from the windshield inside of it. Not damaged at all. I still have that Bible today. I came out of that more bolder for Christ than I did going in. Because I was sensing that God was calling me to do what I'm doing right now. And in the midst of that, in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that suffering, it could have been really bad. I felt like the enemy was trying to take me out. And God saved me. And I came out, number one, mad at the enemy. But number two, more committed to God than I ever was before. Our church is named Cornerstone partially because that was the song I was listening to when I was wrecking. The lyric said, "Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all." Amen. That's all I could think about as I was spinning. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. So sometimes you will see God come through for you in your suffering, and you will come out on the other side bolder and more committed to him. But also if you seek him, you will experience his comfort, and he will change you. He will grow you. But also, if you seek God in your suffering, you will see him grow others. You will see him grow others. Now, this requires a perspective change for us. So often, we think that it's all about us. You know, it's all about what we're going through. It's all about how God wants to help us. But you're a vessel for God. If you're a follower of God, you're a vessel for God, and he wants to use you to help other people. He wants to use you to help grow others, to help others become followers of him, become more committed followers of him. So if you seek God in the midst of your suffering, you will see him grow others through you. We see this in Job chapter 2. Basically, the same scene happens in Job chapter 2, and we're not going to read it all again. But this time, Satan asks to attack Job physically. And so God grants his wish. About midway through, in Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, we see his wife say to Job, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Job's wife's faith was not as strong as Job's. We see that right there. But what did Job just do there? He just corrected her theology. He just corrected her faith. He helped her to grow in her faith, and God will use you to help others grow in their faith as well. We actually read this in 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. It's not about you, it's also about other people. So what does this look like? Well, God will use your suffering to lead others to seek Him. So I have seen countless stories in my life where people are amazed at how someone else still follows God in the midst of their sufferings. That they're still joyful, they're still committed to God, and when they see that out of your life, they're going to say, "God means that much to you? I want to know Him. I want to know the God that you still choose to worship in the midst of your suffering. I want to know the God that you are still choosing to give your life to, even though your life is as rough as it is." But God will also use our suffering so that you can help others through a similar situation. We shared a few weeks ago, about a month ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage. And while this past month has been tough, I actually just told someone today that I still think I'm struggling through depression, really. We've already seen God use us to help others through similar situations. So we've already seen people reach out to us that have had miscarriages in the past, who recently have experienced miscarriages. And I told Sarah the other day, I said, I think God will continue to use us to help others through a situation like this in the future. And so I can about guarantee you that whatever you're going through today, that God will put someone in your path who's going through a similar situation so that you can help them through. So that you can help them through, so that you can be an instrument for good. And you know, there's no better way. I always like to think about hurting Satan. Like, he desires to hurt us, and so I always think about what can we do to hurt him. There's no better way to hurt the enemy than to use what he meant to hurt you to help others. To use what he meant to hurt you, to take you out, to actually help others so that he has no power over them. So that his power over them is being limited because God's people are choosing to allow God to use our sufferings to bring others to him. God will use your suffering for good if you seek him. If you seek him, you will see him. So what we've talked about today is that servants of God will suffer. Our suffering is screened by God. Our suffering is designed to make us seek God. And if you seek God, you will see God. And if we seek God, we will see him use our suffering for good, to grow ourselves and to grow others. The best evidence of this is in the middle of the book of Job. This is where God led me to end today. In the middle of the book of Job, really right in the middle, so 40 chapters, this is Job 19. I love what Job says. So throughout the whole rest of the chapter, he refers to God as God. But here in Job chapter 19, verse 25, here's what Job says. "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." He basically says, I know that my life might end. I know that this might end in me losing my life. But you know what? Even when my body's long gone, I will see God because he's choosing to seek God in the middle of his suffering. He says, I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I'm overwhelmed at the thought. Job refers to the Lord as his Redeemer. He says, my Redeemer lives. Redeemer is one who pays a ransom. One who is going to bring you back. And so in the middle of his suffering, when that's exactly when life is hardest, that's exactly when the devil wants you to give up, that's exactly when the devil wants you to maybe even end your life, Job says, nope, I know my Redeemer lives. I want to tell you today, your Redeemer lives. And his name is Jesus. And he is here, he is alive, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to choose to invite him into your sufferings. He wants you to choose to invite him into your life. He invites you to seek him, knowing that you will find him. And I really get the feeling that someone needs to make that choice today. So I want you all to stand to your feet.